Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. If Jesus can forgive sins, he's really making a blasphemous statement, unless, of course, he is God. So how can we know for sure that Jesus is God and wasn't just claiming it? Well, this is a very interesting miracle, because the very next thing that Jesus does was move from his spiritual need to his physical need. And in an instant, Jesus ended up healing the man's paralysis. He takes up his pallet, rolls it up, and walks out the door. And his word had healed the man. And if his word could do that, it verified the fact. This is the proof, right, that he could forgive. We see this in verse number 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Now let me ask you, which one is easier, forgiving sins or healing people who can't walk? It depends on what perspective you're saying. If we think about the divine perspective, forgiving sins was way more costly and took a lot more effort than physical healing. But from the human perspective, which is the one I think we're supposed to get in Mark chapter 2, right? To tell somebody, you know, I forgive you of your sins, that's relatively easy. There's no way you can verify if that happened or not. But once you say, paralytic, take up your bed and walk home, now I can validate whether your words have success or failure right there in the moment. And because Jesus could do the physical thing, it was obviously his words had power, then the other statement must be true as well. He is able to forgive sins. Jesus made his point. He too has the prerogative for forgiveness. You know, some of you are already caught up in March Madness. Some of you don't know what that is, and you're missing out. It's the road in March to the Final Four. In basketball, as well as some other sports, it's very important to keep your opponent ignorant of what you're planning to do. Secrecy is of the utmost importance. This is true in football. This is true in basketball. And I remember my coach, when I was in high school, he would say, you know, when you pass the ball, don't telegraph your pass. Now, what does he mean by that? He said, don't put the ball out there. Look at the person you're going to throw to, and then throw the ball. That gives your opponent enough time to figure out what you're doing so he can get in the way and take the ball and steal it and go down and make 2 points. Not a good idea. Don't telegraph the pass. You know what Jesus was doing in this miracle? He's telegraphing to the world that he is Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. He's making his point. And you know what? Because Jesus is God and because he can forgive sins, he is still able to release people from their sins. The book of 1 John chapter 2 verse 12 says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know, there are people in this room with storied pasts, the likes of which, if they were made public, would make us all ashamed, and some of us even blush. You've used your tongue to curse and to swear. You've done secret things that you wish not be shared. You've pushed others down so you could push yourself up. But because of Jesus, and because he has the power to forgive sins, your past can stay buried in the past. He has forgiven you. And because you've settled it with God, we don't need to speak of it with others. Hallelujah for forgiveness. Now, do you have this certainty? Do you understand that God, the God of heaven, because of Jesus Christ, is willing to release you from all of your obligations, from all of your failures, for all of your life, for all of time? Do you get that? Jesus doesn't just forgive sins one by one. He offers a blanket policy that covers everything. Right now, if you humble yourself before God and admit you're a sinner, Jesus would take in one swoop a pronouncement over your whole life, your sins be forgiven you. Now, why wouldn't you do that? Listen, if it's true that everybody has an appointment with their Maker, why wouldn't you do that? Doesn't that just make sense? If you could get a bye, If you could get freedom, if you could get release from everything you've ever done, why wouldn't you do that? So I beg of you, this is Jesus doing the works of God, and He is willing today to forgive you the whole thing. The whole enchilada. So bury your past. And there's only one way to bury your past. It's in the forgiving work of Jesus Christ. Another unique work of Jesus on the earth was His ability to remove blindness. Do you realize that no one else in Scripture removed blindness except Jesus? And so Jesus was doing something new, something divine. Now, I did run my mind. There is an occasion in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha made his servant's eyes open up so he could see all the angelic hosts around Dothan that was protecting his prophet Elisha. I get that, but that wasn't literally removing blindness. That was opening his eyes to spiritual truth. That's to take care of my critics that I haven't thought through this, all right? I did think through this in detail this week. There is not an example of any prophet or any person removing blindness and giving sight in Scripture except Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because He's doing a new work. He's doing a divine work. He's demonstrating He's not like them. He's not like the others. He's better. Back in the days of the prophet Moses, one of the greatest prophets in Jewish history to the present day, God had said that He was in charge of the seeing and the blind. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Who makes seeing? Who makes the blind? And who can change one into the other? It is God. But here's Jesus saying to the blind man in John chapter 9, which I'm going to ask you to go back to now. John chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, I'm reading the first 5 verses. The Bible says, "As Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did this? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You know, before Jesus offered this man a cure, incidentally, He didn't ask to be healed. He was a subject of conversation with the disciples. He's just there. You know, "Jesus, what did this guy do? Did his parents do something? Did he do something to make him be born blind like this?" And Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. The reason he had this disability to start with is so that the works of God would be demonstrated. So before He offers a cure, He offers this instruction to His disciples: "I'm here to do the works of Him that sent me." You know, modern science is credited with a lot of amazing things. I mean, we're talking now of putting people on a rocket and blasting them all the way to Mars. I hope they have a good plan to get them back. But anyway, that's what they're talking about doing. This is incredible, right? We've already put men on the moon. This is fascinating, right? Hey, in your lifetime, we have discovered the ability to actually transplant a heart from one human into the other. This is incredible innovation. Hey, we can do cochlear implants now so that deaf people can hear sounds. That is incredible. But do you realize that in all of the scientific innovation that we have to the present day, there is not today a cure for blindness? There's all of these preventions. We got to catch glaucoma before it gets too far developed. We need to treat your macular degeneration before it takes your sight. But we don't have a switch to take it back, to turn it off. The eye trails today in healing by modern doctors. And so for a blind man to see, even to this day, would take an act of God. And that isn't that the point, actually? Isn't that what we're talking about? When Jesus heals a blind man, He's working an act of God, because we can't still do it in all of our innovation to this day. But there's a little more here I want you to see, because it's not just the work of God or the act of God that Jesus is doing here. I see a little bit of a hint here of the finger of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is John 9, 6 and 7. The Bible says, "When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which being by interpretation sent, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. You know, everything Jesus did, he did on purpose, for a purpose, because he came to do the will of his Father who was in heaven. It was very strategic. I was just reading this morning, right? He visits the synagogue shortly after he begins his public ministry in Nazareth. This is just extra. This isn't in my notes. You like bonus, right? This is like dessert in the sermon. So he's preaching in Nazareth. On the Sabbath, he opens up and he explains to them from Isaiah 61 that he is here to preach the gospel to the poor, to liberate the captives. He preaches, he gets done, closes the scroll of Isaiah up, and he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." And everybody was happy to hear that. No, they weren't. They were distressed. They took him out to the brow of the hill, right? And what did they want to do? They wanted to push him over the cliff and get rid of this freak from their own village. Something's wrong with his mind. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And you know what? He walks right back through the midst of them. This goes on about his business. Why? Because it wasn't the right time. Because he was on a divine schedule. Because he was doing the works of his heavenly Father. And because he would not leave this planet until he had died for your sins. Completely in control. So everything he did for a purpose, on purpose. This, I am going somewhere with this, right? And Jesus took his spit. Boys, don't get any ideas, right? He makes a little paste and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now, Jesus healed in a number of ways. Most of the time, he just spoke a word, right? And the person did whatever he asked. But he's very tactile in this. When Jesus does something different, doesn't that just kind of, what's going on? It just arouses my attention. So he makes this little mix of mud and clay, puts it on the guy's eyes. And in order to do that, he actually has to touch the man's eyes with his fingers. Ew, my fingers get dirty. Yeah, sometimes preachers get their fingers dirty too, right? So he does. But why? You know, I can't know all the mind of God, but it really, when I began to look at this and think about it, reminded me a great deal of the first couple chapters of Genesis, when God scooped down into the dust of the ground. And he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then in a very personal way, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And I just have to wonder if Jesus is not like leaving a little trademark behind. This is the way God works. He works with his fingers. He works tactilely. He works personally in people's lives. And he brought healing to this man in a way that's very similar to what we see God do in the first chapters of Genesis. Why? Because he wanted you to make a connection. John chapter 10, verse 30. I don't think this verse is on the screen, but it's a short one. I and my Father are one. John 10, 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What's he saying? Just like God, in my works, just like Dad would do. You know, Jesus is still in the business of removing blindness. You know, some people live their whole lives and never see Jesus. Some in this room perhaps like that. You lived your whole life. You pursued your career. You married and raised a family. You've retired comfortably. Wow. American dream lived out in your life. But when it comes to God, you're in the dark. You could sit through a service like this and hear Jesus talk and miss Jesus. Oh, what a heaviness. You're in the dark and will soon close your eyes in death. And if you don't remove the darkness before you die, you'll be in darkness for eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You could go through life blind. But still have eyes to see Jesus. Or you could go through life seeing and still be blind to Jesus. Which kind of blindness is worse? To die in spiritual darkness, worst darkness of all, come to Jesus so he can open up your eyes. Jesus did the works of God, right? He forgave sins. He removed blindness. This distinguished him from all the other preachers and prophets of his day and the days gone by. Finally, and this perhaps most dramatically demonstrates Jesus to be God because he raises the dead. John chapter 5, you're just a few pages away. You could flip there. John chapter 5, verse 26. The Bible says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Did you know that apart from Jesus' own resurrection, there are only three other resurrections in the entire New Testament aside from Jesus? All right? I don't have time to go into great details. I just want to walk back through them because I actually think there's a progression I don't want you to miss here that might have some personal application to us. All right, let's start with the first one. It's Daddy's little girl. He's a nobleman, a ruler of the synagogue, rather. He goes to Jesus because his wife kicks him out the door and says, "You got to do something. Our daughter's dying." That's the Mike Gradwell version. I made that up. All right. I just assumed. Okay. All right. Forget it. All right. So he goes after Jesus and he finds Jesus and Jesus agrees to come, but he's delayed by this woman with the issue of blood. And by the time they get done with that, the news comes from the home. The girl's already dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Undaunted, Jesus just says, "Jairus, only believe." They continue to get to the house. Everyone else is put out of the room except the mother and father, Jesus and his three closest disciples. And Jesus says to the little girl, "Talitha kumai, little girl, I say unto you, arise." She opens her eyes. She sits up. Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." In this case, the girl had probably been dead for just a few minutes. Hold that thought. The next example, and chronologically, this is the way it happens. Jesus is walking in Luke chapter 7 to the village of Nain. As he's walking in the town, there's a parade coming out of the town. It's a funeral procession, and a pallet is being carried with a young man who we're told is the widow's only son. Her only means of support is gone. And Jesus stops the briar, the New Testament, the King James word for the funeral pallet. He's lying there covered by a sheet, and he just says, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And the man sits up. The widow is relieved. The funeral party doesn't know what to do, but Jesus raised the man. And in this case, how long had he been dead? Well, let me tell you, historically, burials typically happened the same day, because they didn't have a means in that hot, dry climate to preserve the body. So it's likely that the family's only had enough time to say their goodbyes. The body's been properly washed and cleansed and prepared for burial. So I think we're safe to say that the man has been dead for a few hours. Final resurrection, we come to Lazarus, and this is the most amazing one in the New Testament. It's in John chapter 11, and Jesus delays his coming, and by the time he gets there, he discovers from the two sisters, Martha and Mary, that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. You see the progression here? A few minutes, a few hours, a few days. Seems to be that sense that the New Testament wants you to get, God wants you to get from this. Jesus asked for the stone to be removed. Martha, aghast, says, "Oh, Lord, by this time he stinketh." And in Jewish thinking, he not only stinketh, his soul is gone, because in 3 days in Jewish culture, the soul departed the body. There's no way we can get it back. It's a done deal. Culturally, it's too long. "Jesus, you waited too long to get here." The implied cynicism of Martha in her words. Moments later, stone removed, Jesus hollers two words, the man's name, "Come," and he walks out of the tomb. Why did Jesus do just these three miracles? There were resurrections. There were a lot more people dying in Israel in that day. I give you two reasons, and I haven't hidden these. You should already know them. Number one, to show you that he is God. No question. Only God has the power of life and death, and Jesus had that power. And number two, Based on the progression I just pointed out to you between these miracles of resurrection, no matter what age death takes you, or how long you lie in the tomb, one word from Jesus and the dead are raised to life. Every instance of resurrection, Jesus said to the little girl, "I say unto you, arise." To the young man, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." To Lazarus, "Come out." And he came out at the word of the Lord. Making a point here, there is coming a day when Jesus will speak into the world and all that are in the graves will come out. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, it's on the screen. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There is a resurrection because Jesus is God and Jesus has the power of life. And when he speaks your name, you will come up out of the grave. And if you're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you will enjoy the resurrection of life. But if you're outside of Jesus and not a believer, you too will rise, because all that are in the graves will hear his voice, but you will miss out on the blessings promised by Jesus to each of his followers. Now, why would you wait if you know this is coming, that Jesus is going to lift up his voice, he's going to call your name, and you're going to come out? Why would you wait until death and the resurrection to get this figured out? Why would you wait to figure out if you're holding the right ticket? Speaking of tickets, this happened 20 years ago. At that time, I was in charge of an internship, summer internship ministry at our church. And we were in our second year of internships, and my job was to keep these preacher boys from university busy for about 8 to 10 weeks doing ministerial kind of work. And I was in charge of the whole thing. It was on my plate. I was an assistant there, so I had to arrange their travel, their pickup, their housing, their food. It was all my job. And I welcomed it. It was a great opportunity to invest in some young men who were training for the ministry. On the second year, we had booked the tickets in such a way that both interns were coming into the same airport within about 4 hours of time. And that's ideal. I was in the San Francisco Bay Area, and the less time you have to spend on the freeways, the more time you can enjoy life. And literally, I've been on the Bay Bridge stuck for 2 hours, not moving at all. That's a reality of that area. Terrible reality. So I had it all set up, and I got to the airport, and I'm at the gate. This is before 2001, so you could actually sit at the gate. And you remember they used to hold these little white signs. In fact, there's one coming up. And I had Nathan's sign on a little, you know, sheet. Because I had met this guy before, all right? So I'm standing there with Nathan's name on it at the end of the jetway waiting for passengers come. And I think, man, he must really be deep on this plane. I still don't see him. You know, he's coming and people are coming and the whole plane deboards. No Nathan. I think, well, this is odd. So I go to the ticketing counter, but one of the airline counters not far away, and I say, "Hey, I'm waiting on passenger so-and-so, and I'm not giving you his name. He's in the ministry today, praise the Lord." But she said, "We have no passenger by that name listed on this flight." So I'm like, well, did I get my wires crossed? So I go back and look at my paperwork to see flight number, ticket, time of travel. So everything checks out. So at this time, I don't have a cell phone. I didn't have a cell phone until I came here. So that was back in the days when there were still pay phones. All right. Some of you don't know what that is. Talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you. All right. So I started calling on a pay phone, and I did reach Nathan, and he said, "Oh, Pastor Mike, so glad to hear from you. Looking forward to being there. I'm packing and everything." Packing? I I'm at the airport waiting for you. And he's like, oh, no, Pastor Mike, the flight is tomorrow. I said, would you pull out your paperwork and check it again? And on the phone, on the other end, he's pulling out his paperwork, and he got his dates mixed up. He thought he was flying the next day, and he missed his flight. He had every intention of being on that flight and getting to California. He just had his days mixed up. And because it was a non-refundable ticket, it was no longer any good. There may be one or more in this room this morning. You're thinking about Jesus and the resurrection. I want you to think about Jesus and the resurrection. You might have plans to be with Jesus one day. One of these days, yeah, that's where I want to be. But until you take Jesus as your Savior, your ticket is no good. Your good intentions can't get you on the flight. You need to check the ticket, and you need to check it now. You need to check it today. Are you ready when He calls your name to fly into His presence? You see, when it comes to your future, your destiny, you're just having a little bit of faith is not enough. You need to have your faith in the right man who has the right plan and has the right ticket to get you into the presence of God forever. And only Jesus, because He is God, can connect you to the God of heaven for all of eternity. Is Jesus your Savior? If not, I want to invite you to come to Him today and make Him your Savior and your God. Oh, some of you are wondering about Nathan, right? Whatever happened to him? Well, after I told my senior pastor with some chagrin that the wires got crossed, we were able, through someone connected with the church, to get a standby boarding pass through an airline as an airline ticket for airline families. And he did end up arriving about 3 or 4 days later, and we had a great summer together. And I hope that if you haven't already gotten your ticket taken care of, that you'll do so today, so that when the flight comes heavenward for each of us, I'll see you there. Father in heaven, use your word and the truth about Jesus to bring people into the family of God. If anybody here is without forgiveness of sins, has not had the blindness removed, is still dead in trespasses and sins, raise them to life through Jesus, who is their boarding pass into the kingdom of God forever. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Did God touch your heart today? You know, just because you go to church and just because you hear Jesus' words and look at Scripture doesn't mean you're Christian. For years I went to church and I wasn't a Christian. I just looked like it. Could be somebody in this room is just like that. You know how to look Christian, dress Christian, talk Christian. But you may not know for sure that all your sin is forgiven and that you're holding a boarding pass for heaven. We can help you with that. Who would say, Pastor Mike, pray for me? What you just described may be me. I'm concerned enough about it just to ask for prayer. Here's my hand. Anyone in the room like that? Just slip it up long enough for me to see and right back down. Yeah, God bless you and you. I know God's reaching out and touching your heart. You respond to Him right now, right in your seat. Couldn't you just say, Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You came to earth and lived on earth and did the things we talked about today. I believe You also died on the cross for my sin and rose the third day. Would You forgive my sin? And when You call my name, would You raise me to life forever in Your presence? I receive You as my Savior. Who would say right now in the room, Pastor Mike, just as you were saying those words, I was saying those in my heart for the first time, and I was believing those things for me. Here's my hand. Someone like that? I did pray those words just now for the first time. Father, thank You that You see our hearts. You know our needs. Continue Your work by Your Spirit in this service
for eternal good. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, our hymn of invitation.